Hallelujah. That is good. Amen. Blessed assurance. Great are you, Lord. Fill the water pots. John 2. What a beautiful Sunday morning, ain't it? The blessed assurance, you know, that's just an awesome song in and of itself. I mean, when I sing that song and praise God, you know, I can't help but to think about the trials in life. I think about my path in life for sure, and I think about some of the pitfalls that have overcome me at times in my life. But life in and of itself isn't about, you know, the pitfalls of life, although they are part of it. The blessed assurance is knowing and figuring out our purpose on this earth and why we're here, and that is we were created by God to be social with Him, to be a part of Him. As was Adam and Eve in the garden experience, expelled because of sin, removed from the presence of God, and God spending the rest of his time trying to bring us back to him into that fellowship to be socially before him one more time. And because I know that, that doesn't always stop the trials of life, right? They happen. For those that play video games, you'll understand this. For those that play board games, you'll understand this. For those that play any kind of game, you know that when you start to play the game, there are things that happen within the game that maybe you lose a life or maybe you got to go back two spaces, right? But that's just because you're playing the game. And in that game, there are trials and things that happen that maybe you don't have any part in, but maybe they affect you anyway, somebody else's choices. But our focus shouldn't be on those things that are happening in our lives. Our focus should be on the prize that we've already won because the victory in this game of life is already ours through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? God is so good, you know. Oh, and by the way, it is Mother's Day, in case you didn't know. So it is Mother's Day, and good morning to Wonder Ministries people and all you happy mamas out there today, all you wonderful mothers. Our moms are awesome, right? We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. We're having a celebratory Sunday before us this morning. We've got music, which is awesome, which we just had was beautiful. We've got mothers here. We're going to be talking about miracles, right? We got the 3 M's going. M&M's are good, but the 3 M's, I think, are better, right? It's an amazing thing what a mom can do with a hockey stick in her hand. You know what I mean? Boy, she can call the house to order real quick, you know? Wow, never mind. My mom might listen to this later. Anyway, too many memories coming back, you know. But what a sweet day it is, and I know I'm speaking on behalf of all the ministries when I say to each and one, every one of you mothers out there, happy, happy, happy Mother's Day, and I pray you have a special day. And I want to kick off this rocking special Mother's Day Sunday with our message. So last week, we began reading chapter 2 of John's Gospel, and it's been a while. We've been going really slow through the book of John. I mean, it's May, and we're in chapter 2. So that tells you the pace that we're on. But we're in chapter 2, a section of scripture in your Bible that might be titled, depending on which Bible translation you have, which version you have, it might be titled Water to Wine. It's possible it says that. It might say A Miracle in Cana on your heading. Or it might just say Jesus Changes Water to Wine or something else along those lines, right? And now the reason that I'm bringing up the title section of the scripture, and the reason that I want to talk about it, is because too often the titles that are added by man, those weren't there in the original, they're added by man so that we can index quicker and find things, right? But too often the title that is added by man, they take away, really, I believe, from the storyline of what is happening in that pericope or that section of scripture. And I want to tell you why. When we read a title that says Water to Wine, our mind can instantly focus on what the title is trying to tell us. Instantly, we just kind of go to that. In other words, we can begin to think that we are reading about the transformation of water into wine. And true, that happens, right? That's a big part of the storyline. But what about the rest of the story? What about the rest of the story, right? Too often, we just can't wait when we're reading that section of John to get to the water to wine experience. But what about the rest of the story? If the wedding doesn't first run out of wine, then there's no need to change water to wine. Therefore, I think there's a message of being what it's like to be unprepared, not having enough wine on hand. And before Jesus can be on the scene, to change the water to wine, doesn't he first need to be absent the scene? There's a whole message we could talk about pertaining to Jesus being absent from our own lives. And I say all that to say this, that every word in the Bible has great meaning. Every single word. And to prove my point, last Sunday, we spent 30 minutes on five verses. 30 minutes on five verses. And I was willing to go 2 or 3 hours, but you all were tired, you know? I wore you out. But last week we made it through verse 5 of John chapter 2 to the part where the servants of the wedding made it known to Mary that the wine bar had run dry. Out of wine. Just forget the fact that there are people there, you know, having a good time, aunts and uncles, friends from all over, but the big deal was we are out of wine. And in turn, Mary said unto the servants, and I just remember that from last week because it was our title, and Axel mentioned it during worship, but Mary had turned to the servants thinking about Jesus. She says, whatever my son says to you, do it. Right? You just do it, right? Which is a good idea, I think, in the present day as well, that whatever Jesus says, you know, we should do it. But Mary had, now check it out. I love this because she's very determined, but she had this problem-solution attitude going, right? Problem-solution attitude. I love it, right? I mean, I love the way she's thinking about it. And she understood the shame associated with hosting a poorly ran wedding feast, right? She knew it was going to go down. She knew how bad it was and how poor it was to be out. Therefore, Mary turned to the only solution that could satisfy the moment she turns to her son, Jesus Christ. Because she didn't know what to do. There's no way that she could do it. Wine has to ferment for time. It takes a long time to make wine. I don't know these things. I heard about it, okay? I just know that it takes a while. And thinking back again to the birth of Christ, as we did a little bit last week, I can't help but to recall the humble modesty of Mary, alone with Joseph in that manger at Bethlehem. After the shepherds came to see the newborn king, Luke writes, in light of all the anxiety and excitement, that it says, Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered them. This mama, she knew her son, right? But she didn't own up to the bragging rights, because that's God's, right? But she knew all things. She knew the message the angel had given her. She knew all things about this newborn son, this newborn king, and she kept them there. And Mary protected literally the identity of Jesus when he was born. But now, post his baptism in the Jordan, now that his ministry as the Christ has become unveiled, she looks at Jesus as if to say to him, this is your moment. This is time. Saying unto the servants, whatever he says, you just do it. And she didn't tell him what to do. She said, it's your time. You do it the way God has commanded you to do it, whatever it might be. And Mary knew that Jesus would have the solution to this current problem, because it was his father, in heaven, his godly father, that ordained the first marriage covenant. Adam saying unto Eve back in Genesis, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she is part of man. She is part of me. She came from Adam. And God finished that ceremony saying, because of this, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Mary knew the power of the moment, but Jesus knew it greater. Thus, Jesus knew the importance of this marriage celebration. But there's another reason that Jesus knew the importance of the marriage feast, and that's because Jesus is the groom that has come down from heaven to be betrothed to his bride, the church. That's us. It's you and I. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, after the fall of Babylon, just before the heavens were opened, Christ appearing on a white horse, it reads, and it's on the screen this morning, and it's so beautiful. John is in this great vision of heaven, and he hears this. He says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a beautiful section of scripture. And I don't know if you really caught the ending of that, and it's what really catches me and draws me into the text quite a bit. It said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited. Blessed are those that are called to come forth, to take part, to engage.
Blessed are those who are invited to the celebration with this great bridegroom to be present. And when we read the Bible front to back, we discover that not just anyone could sit at the king's table. Jesus being the great bridegroom and the great king, only royalty could sit at the table with the king unless one received a special invitation. And in our reading from John 2, while this is not, as far as we know, a royal wedding, while this is not the bringing together of Adam and Eve, making them one flesh, and while this is not the great marriage supper of the Lamb, indeed, it's a wedding, right? And Jesus understood more than anyone the necessity of a good wedding feast. And believe me, if you've read this already, he won't let them down. He's not going to let them down. Picking up from where we left off last week, after the wine bar ran dry, John 2, 6 through 12, it's on the screen this morning. Let's kick this thing off. See, it takes me time to get started. Now, there were set, and I remember last week, you know, the wine bar ran dry, and they didn't know what to do. Okay, this is what takes place next. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they did not know, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man who sets out the good wine, and then the guests, when they get well drunk, then the inferior, and you have kept the good wine up until now." This is the beginning of the signs of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. In other words, they didn't stay there very long. Now, verse 6 says that there were 6 water pots of stone, and I think that's an important section of Scripture right there. 6 water pots of stone. To me, there's no surprise that God created humanity on the 6th day. And I think about the relationship of numbers in the text. And here we find 6 water pots. Now, these water pots were for storing the water of purification waters. And the purification water was used for the washing of hands, for the washing of vessels. It could be used for sacrifices to wash certain parts of it. And so a person would use this before they came before God to come into his presence so that they could purify themselves, so to speak. Maybe in the Catholic Church, they would grab some of the water before they went in, sort of to purify themselves, so to speak, that when they came before God, they would be pure. And strict Jews would wash their hands each course of a meal, right? In between each course, they would just wash their hands, right? They were just fanatics. Remember when they approached Jesus and they said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" You know, they were just strict Jews. Purification was a big deal. But we all know today in the 21st century, and I think they knew too, that water doesn't purify anything, right? Water doesn't purify. It doesn't purify anything. It purifies nothing. Because if it did, we would all be pure because we drink it, right? We drink water. And if you drink coffee, it's holy water and pure water at the same time, right? We would all be good, right? We would be fine. Everything would be great in our life. Water purification was, and it still is, literally a form of symbolism that reveals our uncleanness. We are dirty from sin. And the purification water is the great reminder of that sin that's in our lives, that we're an unholy people separated from God ever since the garden experience. And it's true that while Dawn, Ivory, Dove, and maybe even Irish Spring might be excellent at washing away grime, it might even smell good. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can remove the stain that is left by sin. Amen. The baptism waters are another great example of what I'm trying to say this morning. When someone who is stained with sin, say they get baptized in a dirty old mommy river, and I went past that river yesterday, and it had been raining a lot, and it's dirty. In fact, I've never been to that river where I could see through it. It's just pretty much always dirty, right? And they go down there and get baptized. When they come up out of that water, it's my guess that they're more dirty when they come up than before they went down, okay? That's just Pastor Dave thinking. But what I'm trying to say is that baptism is a symbolic act of going under the water, buried in Christ's death, and being raised from the water, just as Christ was raised from the grave. And the water plays a symbolic part in all that, but it doesn't wash away our sins. It doesn't do anything. It just sees how long you can hold your breath. Only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. Not Dawn, Tide, anything like that. OxyClean, none of it's going to work. There's no life in these stone water pots that we read about in verse 6. None at all. Just as there was no life in Adam and Eve after they committed sin. None. But that's all about to change. Because Jesus said unto those servants, he said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them. Well, they filled them up. Because remember, no matter how much water you put in these old water pots, right, we know what they're for, right? They're purification pots. Even if you fill them to the brim, right, it doesn't matter. The ceremonious water will still be unable to purify anything. It'll just be water. And that's why the pious religious Jews washed so many times, because the water wasn't able to change them. Because if it was, they would have washed once. I was a kid, I washed one time, right? No matter what my mom said, I washed one time. Man, I looked in the mirror one day and I said, you're a dirty old mug, you know that? That water didn't do me any good. 9 years ago that was, man, I'm still dirty, you know? Didn't matter. So despite all the inabilities of the purification water, Jesus has the servants fill these old water pots to the brim. And that's the interesting part. And if my earlier statement didn't make it clear, I believe those six water pots represent man. Man was created on the sixth day, and here we have six water pots. Man fell into sin, and his heart turned to stone, so to speak. The text, give me a fleshly heart, O Lord. It turned to like this rock. And man was separated from God, and now the only way to come before a holy God is through the law of Moses, which required the use of purification waters within that ritual. And the water pots represent you and I apart from Christ, and the purification water is a reminder that we are dirty sinners in need of a Savior. That's what it does. And Jesus told those servants, fill those water pots to the brim, because, man, we're dirty. And according to verse 7, that's just what they did. Because remember, Mary had said to those servants, whatever my son says, do it, right? And believe me, they did it. And then in verse 8, we read, and it's on the screen, and Jesus said again to the servants, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, there are a couple of things happening here. The first is the obvious. The servants were probably thinking, this guy's crazy. Okay, that's the obvious thing, right? I mean, here is everything's went bad. The wine bars went dry. The party's not over. And we're told to fill these water pots to the brim and take some of that to the master of the wedding. And, like, this is not a good idea, right? This is like adding insult to injury. It's like having double jeopardy, right? I'm just going to come over and say, here, have some water. You know, this ought to make things better. Hasn't made our life better up to now, but maybe it'll help. And the second thing is the not so obvious that we should take note of. And we should notice that Jesus never said to draw out water and take it to the master. He never mentions the word water. And that's the amazing thing. If your translation says he said draw out water, I would question that translation. The translation says to draw out some. Because Jesus in his mind knew this was complete. Draw out some. Notice that Jesus doesn't use that word water, meaning that the transformation of water to wine had already taken place. It was already done, and he knew that, right? It took place silently. It was internalized, transforming from within that water part without human assistance. They didn't do anything to help it. Jesus did it all, right? That's because our help is not required, okay, for a Holy Spirit-ordained transformation. It happens in here. It happens within our heart. It happens within the heart of the sinner. The Holy Spirit cleanses where the purification waters have failed. Are you with me? Check it out. Jesus didn't put those servants in a position of failure. Mm-mm, didn't happen that way. Check it out. He put them in a position to be messengers. Messengers of the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Notice he didn't say, go and tell them I did this. He said, trust me, take some of this to them. And remember, Mary said unto them, whatever he says, you do it. Think about the power of that. As we look again now at verses 9 through 10 that are on the screen. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew, right? The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then inferior. You have kept the good wine until now, you cheap son of a gun. No, that's a good thing. The master of the feast, right? Every word's important. We have to understand that, right? The master of the feast is what we call our modern-day equivalent of a wedding planner, right? Or an event coordinator. And their job was to make sure that the wedding feast functioned smoothly, that everything was in order, that the timing of meals, the timing of music and messages, that everything stayed on track, right? They were like the MC. And when the wine bar ran dry early, the master of the feast found himself in a pickle. Yeah, his job was to make sure everything ran good, and we are out of wine. That's good. That's like running out of the chocolate waterfall thing when you got marshmallows and bananas. You don't. That's bad. You can't have bananas laying around and marshmallows and graham crackers and no chocolate. That ain't going to work out, right? But when he tasted the purification water that had been brought to him by the servants, to his surprise, it tasted like fine wine. And that's the amazing part. And that's why the Holy Spirit worked in my life also one day when the wine bar of life went dry on me. Let's just say I was enjoying life with a real, you know, probably sin hangover. Then on a certain day, a servant of the Lord came to me. And I thought that this person was going to come to me and just say words like I've heard before. You know, the same old dry, terrible, salt-tasting, you know, unedible, you know, type of words. The things that I've always heard. But this time, it was different. The message had a sweet aroma. It had a good smell. It tasted good. And it went down. It quenched my thirst, and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit began to work in me. And believe me, the second half of my life has been greater than the first. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that this old water pot of a body I'm living in has been transformed, that my stony heart has been made flesh again. I'm glad that a servant of Christ obeyed the Great Commission and gave me the gospel. Just as those servants, when Jesus told them what to do, to draw from there. Okay. Take it to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And they're like, I knew it, man. You know, we had that out back, Jack. We had the good stuff, you know. It came in late, but that's not my fault. The wedding planner's fault, you know. Just powerful, powerful stuff, man. When I think about that in my own life, I just think about those messengers that came to me time and time again, obedient to the name and the Lord and the commandment of God. And as long as we are filled with the waters of purification, then we're just still under the law. So today, if you know anyone that's just filled with purification water, and I pray it's not you today, but if it is, if you know anyone that's filled with the purification water, not the Holy Spirit, then they're still under the law, which if no man keepeth, they are condemned to death. That's what the scripture says. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It's on the screen. He says, for as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what makes things so difficult in life. That's why we become wanderers in life. That's why the unsaved, they have no purpose. They have no mission. They have no understanding, determination. They don't know the end result. They don't know that they've already won the game before they started playing. In Christ Jesus, we might stumble along the way, but we're victors in all things. Worship team, come on up. The purification waters are the great reminder of our own fallenness. But the wine is the foretelling of grace and of mercy. It's the drink of the blood covenant, the blood that Jesus Christ shed for the remission of sin. And he did that for each and every one of us, for everyone listening, did it for all. And if you're out and about on this fine Mother's Day today, if you're going to somebody's house, or even if you have to stop at the store, if you're out and about and you run into some old water pots and you bump into them, be sure to fill them to the brim with the transformative power of the Holy Spirit today. Give them a chance to walk away different than how they met you. John writes in verse 11 that this was the water to wine experience. This here is the beginning of signs which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. the beginning of signs. And maybe the disciples began to believe in Christ here, calling this the beginning of signs because Jesus had power over the purification waters, which would have seemed unbelievable in that day. I don't know, though, if that's what it was, but it sure did mark the beginning of a beautiful experience that all of us can gladly partake in. Amen. We see those people today, no matter where we go. We see them stony pots, and you can tell who they are just by looking into their eyes. You can tell who they are by their attitude about life. You can tell who they are just by asking them, what do you think will happen when you die? Do you think you go to heaven or hell? That's a good place to start. That's the great divider. That's the great understander. If a person doesn't know, you know the answer. If they say hell, you know the answer. And if they say to heaven, you know the answer. So either way, you get the answer. And if they tell you, Daryl, get away from me, you know the answer. If they punch you, you know the answer. But if you have a cell phone, you can call 911, right? But you know the answer. Water pots, purification water. We too were water pots at one time. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We all have a past, but we have a future. And we all have a present. And I just pray this day, and it's fine Mother's Day, that we would go forth just as Jesus' mother, wonderful mother, told the servants that day to go out and do whatever he says for you to do. And Matthew 28 commands us to go out and to give the gospel to the uttermost, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and into all the world. Amen. Mothers, be blessed today. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. You are great and you are awesome, Lord. We thank you for your text. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Wonder Ministries, the church locally and globally, Father God. We pray for all the water pots to be turned, Lord, into fleshly hearts to remove the stone. We pray for the purification waters of all peoples, Lord, to turn to wine, to be blessed under grace and mercy and truth and love and life, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We give this day to you, our life to you. We praise you and love you in Jesus. God is good. Wow. What an awesome and wonderful service today. Happy, happy Mother's Day to all you moms that are out there. Amen. In a paraphrase from our text from last week and from the title of the sermon from last week, whatever your mother says unto you, do it. I can say that because my mom won't listen to this until tonight, so we're good, right? I'll already be gone from her house. Yeah. I'm going to regret that one, right?
Can we do a quick prayer? I know Hope had hurt her hand, her arm at Cedar Point. Told her we'd pray. So can we pray as a congregation for her?
Yeah, amen. We'll pray for Hope, and we're going to pray for everyone who is in need of hope, and we're going to praise the Lord at the same time for seeing Diane here with us today, and for all those that have been down and been sick. God is good. He is awesome. No matter what has went afoul in life, God is at work. No matter what is exciting in life and seems like it's working so well, God is at work. No matter the pain, the suffering, the healing, and the victory, God is at work. We get zero credit for any of it only when we stumble. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful and awesome day. We pray in the glorification of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of healings to be upon Hope, to bless her, O Lord, that her arm would be called back into the obedience of the day that it was first made, Lord, that it would be pain-free, that it would be back together holy the way it was before in perfection and goodness and truth and love, the way that you formed her in the womb, Father God. We just pray that, expect that. We claim that victory. We pray for hope for those that have none. We pray for selflessness for those that are selfish. We pray for victory for those that are down. We pray a great and awesome day for all because we have a great and awesome God. We thank you that Diane is here today. We celebrate in that. We celebrate for all those that have found victory in Jesus Christ. And we praise you and we love you to the power and glory of your son, Jesus. Amen.